This is all new to all of us, new to me. Pastor said it months and months ago about doing this. I got real excited in my heart. I felt like it was a God thing. I'm probably not like the whole idea of school. I know we're calling it a school. I'm pretty much a heart guy and just pour out my heart. And I'm not going to teach you per se so much the identity. I know we always use this phrase, who we are in Christ. We can all open our Bibles and start finding who the Bible says we are in Christ. I think what this school is going to be impacting is it's going to lock in perspectives that are life-giving and probably teach us how to receive the grace of God that changes us from within. You know how Jesus said clean the inside of the cup?
Yes.
I mean, how do you do that? You know, he says these things, like clean the inside of the cup. Well, we know where to do that, but how does that look? This school is going to give us the opportunity to talk about stuff like that. And how the gospel looks in everyday life and settings and circumstances. We'll probably receive communion in a minute. And Regis said he had that in his heart to do. And I said, he told me that just yesterday. And I said, man, go for it. That's awesome. And there's a real simple principle I want to receive communion in and put my heart up to in a minute. And I'll explain that. And then today what I'm going to do is I'm just going to share some scriptures after we do communion of what's probably going to be the foundation of this whole school. We're going to look at the truths behind those scriptures and just look how many places the Lord's tweaking our perspective or calling our perspective to change. The eye we look through. One of the biggest scriptures in my life, guys, has been the eye is the lamp of God. And I hear a lot of comments. People have blessed my life and complimented my life over the years in an amazing way. People that have known me for years have blessed consistency in certain things. And I guess, you know, that's probably why he's asking me to teach the school, why you're here. Humbles me that we're all here. To know that our local folks, just seeing Dean sitting there, it's just like, gosh, that's just amazing. It just humbles me. And a lot of you guys, just knowing that you had to do something to make this happen, to be here, says a lot about your heart cry, your hunger. So it's very humbling. And then to hear you're out of town, and people that are out of town, I'm like, you know, just to see John and other folks here in Australia in the house, I'm like, oh. So it's a very amazing feeling right now. It's a little overwhelming, actually. It was like that. The first time I went to the global school and taught, I cried. I couldn't teach when I stood there because I realized the students had to make a sacrifice and pay a price and adjust things to make it happen. And it said a lot about their hearts and their hunger, and that was already amazing to me. So bless you, and just thanks for being here. It's easy for me to be here. I don't think it was too much of a sacrifice. You guys probably had to make a lot more of a sacrifice, because this is kind of, I just kind of flow like this. I kind of roll every day in the gospel, teaching, traveling. So we're going to do communion, and here's what I saw in my heart. You know, there's a teaching you can teach on communion, the body and the blood, and I could spend a lot of time teaching a class on communion. When you do things in the gospel, when you do things in relationship with God, doing it from the heart, the perspective from the heart is what matters. I think sometimes we're knowledge people. We live out of our head knowledge. We live out of our heads. Whoever realized you're probably living out of our head, maybe than our heart. There's a big difference with the mind. A man doesn't believe with the heart a man believes. And a lot of times we're just trying to apply knowledge. I think sometimes we listen to sermons, go, wow, that sounds good, that's true. And we go into life, and as we face life, we try to apply those sermons. And that's like actually backwards. That's like a day late. Okay? Serious. And that's why we feel like we're struggling a lot, and that's why we lose a lot of battles a lot of times, it seems. Because we're going into life and we try to apply the scripture as life comes. Where we stop, look, listen.
Life doesn't listen.
And then we try to apply knowledge. It's not your knowledge, it's becoming the word. It's your intimacy and relationship with God. And we're going to have a whole lot of time in this school to go there. And I'm not sure what all these days are going to look like. There might be times we just spend a class intimately seeking that, and I might just enter into that and ask you guys to follow along and let how that looks in your heart and how that begins to respond in your heart, just enter in, where you might feel like you're the only one in the room, and I just think we're going to have some times like that where we're going to be able to not just talk about these things, but experience them, practice them together. Practice is I don't like the word, but I don't know what else you word. To just enter in, how's that? And I'm not sure what these days will look like. I'm not much of a 1-2-3 guy. I think most of you that are here know that about me, probably. Do you guys know I'm not a 1-2-3 guy?
Yeah.
Okay, so nobody's disappointed when I say that, right? So nobody's like, what? You're not going to give us the 5 steps how to? I'm just not. The gospel's changed my own personal heart. It's changed my life. It's changed the eye I look through. There's a place to live in continued peace and joy. There's a place no matter what's going on around you where you know that He's Lord. And there's a place where you're just okay in the midst of everything and able to manifest Him and respond in Him. And actually, I think that's the place Jesus walks. So I'm pursuing that because that's where the power comes from, right? I don't think He was shook and then reacted. I think He was in a good, sound place. So that's what I believe this school is going to establish. I can only tell you I'm very excited that we're all here. This is the first day, and we're all, like he said, I'll tell you in January. He's not joking. We're all probably feeling that way. I'm feeling that way. I'm honored to be here. Here's what we're going to do with communion. Here's the simple thought that I got in my heart for communion. If you read your Bible, you can find that covenant is all that is mine is yours, and all that is yours is mine. That's probably one of the clearest definitions of covenant. Covenant, think about it. Two become one, enter into a covenant. All that is mine is yours, and all that is yours is mine. Isn't that what marriage is called to be? You give yourself to one another. In vows and solemn hearted promises. And it's not about what you're getting from the person, it's about what you're giving. And in that giving, there's a giving back, and it makes two one. It's covenant. It's beauty of covenant. It's actually the Christian relationship. So when we take the blood and the body today, obviously we're remembering Jesus and what he did. But here's the statement I believe that he's making. It's emotional to me. It's a very intimate way that I take communion. It's more than just healing and forgiveness of sins in this way. Because it enters into the covenant. I'm a little emotional about it right now. For some reason, I try to hold myself together. Most of you guys think I do pretty collective when I'm preaching, but inside I'm usually all kinds of stuff. God, yeah. Sometimes he'll hug me and touch me while I'm preaching intimacy and stuff, and I'm like, why are you doing that? I think he lets me okay, but I feel really emotional right now. When I see the blood in the body, here's what I see in my heart. I see Jesus saying to me, catch this because he's saying it to you. Do you understand we live by faith? So faith is a big deal in your life. You have to take this gospel so personal. I'm going to explain more and lay a foundation in a minute. But you have to understand that when he gives his blood and body, he died for you. He didn't just die for us. There's a place where I know he died for us now, and I can see that. It's healthy for me to know and see that. There's a place where I first realized he died for me. I remember the first week I got saved, I would cry, and I would say, I'm saved. I came to you. You responded to me, and I yielded to you so that I could know you. I did this for me first so I could get right, so I could get healthy, so I could get free. This is all about me getting right, God. And I camped for 5 weeks in that simple place, asking him to form and mold my heart. For 5 weeks, I didn't pray for nobody or nothing. I just camped in that revelation that you absolutely love me. You came to me through Jesus to get a hold of me, to get my attention, and to get me back. And this is me and you first. I did this to get right so that I can give something back. You know, it was all about me in the beginning in that sense. Not in a selfish way, all about me. It's all about me being changed. You get it? So when I'm taking communion, personally, I realize he died for you guys. I need to see that when I'm praying for the sick, when I minister on the streets. And I'll tell you what I see first. He died for me. And I can't really express him dying for you as clear as I could until I first accepted him. Sometimes we're great at loving one another. Yeah. In our own way, but we ain't the best at loving ourselves. You gotta understand that it starts there. And if you can't get past that in your Christianity, you're going to reel and cycle, and you're going to find your identity just giving and serving because that sounds Christian. But giving and serving doesn't mean it's coming from a healthy place. Sometimes the people that do that the most they're drawing identity from it because they don't feel real good about their own identity, so it makes them feel good to do something good. You want to do something good because you feel so good. It's so healthy. That's how people can be in a church for years and seem to be the best servant and the best faithful person and do all these outward things, and the ministry and staff just adore them for their time and surrender and probably give them plaques and stand them up in food banquets, and aren't they the best? And they might not even sleep well at night, and they can't look in the mirror in their eyes, and they don't feel good about themselves. The only pleasure they can find is finding something good about someone else. That doesn't do that person. It might seem like it's doing a lot of people good, but the heart of Jesus is crying for that to change. It doesn't do that person good. You see what I mean? And you and me, we want to minister out of the wholeness and fullness of who Christ is in our lives, and knowing that we're valuable, we're special, we're loved. And this communion, here's the deal. Here's what Jesus is saying to me every time I take communion. He's saying, all that is mine is yours, Dan, and it overwhelms me. All that is mine is yours. How intimate is that? How valuable does that make me if I can't value that truth for a season in my life? See, I did that for a season in my life. I took communion every day for a long time because I felt like I was supposed to. And the number one thought is, all that is mine, Dan. And I would stand there, it would be hard for me because I would be like, it would get in me. Holy Spirit would make it so real to me. Why? Because first of all, guys, I was stepping out in faith to believe. And I had the elements. And you guys weren't aware of it, weren't watching. So it didn't have anything to do with people or people seeing my display or my obedience. So it's clean. When it's behind a closed door, it's clean. What you do, Destiny, behind a closed door with God is way more powerful. Any of you is way more powerful than just what we do corporately for any other reason. See, what makes it powerful corporately is when it's who you are, coming out of who you are, not what you're doing. These things I'm pouring out right now, this is how I roll, okay? I've actually realized what I'm doing right now in the Spirit of God. I'm laying a foundation of everything we're going to cover in this whole school. These little principles that I'm sharing and things are going to get real clear through these weeks. Because we're going to break them down and talk about them and talk about how that looks this way and how we can grow into them. We have plenty of time. We're like, really got plenty of time to do that. But right now, I just poured out my heart a little. So you get along. Picture yourself getting along with the covenant of Christ in you and you in Christ, this covenant of blood and the body given. And all of a sudden, nobody's looking. And you begin to step out and believe you're worth that blood and body. Why? Because of the way things have been, and the way you've produced, and because of your life, past, or present? No, because he sees that value in you. I can't tell you how many times I've stood with communion stuff, or stood alone without the communion stuff, still taking communion in my heart. You see something about me so valuable. You made my life worth dying for. That's overwhelming to me. Teach me, Holy Spirit. See, I ask you for that understanding, because for me to just have that knowledge, it's one thing for me to say, my life's worth the blood. That's doctrinally true, and I can preach it, and it sounds great. It's another thing for me to know, my life's worth the blood. Because if I know that, I'm living that. You get it? How am I going to know that? See, I speak, you don't have to feel like, yeah, I feel what's happening now in my life. No, no idea. How do I know that? Because I'm spending time right here in a place of faith. Even if I'm driving my car, I don't have to be in a locked room, guys. My heart's before him. My life is so worth the blood. That's amazing. Teach me what that means. Show me that. Make that so real to me that when I look in the mirror, I see what you see. And I thank you. I dare believe that you never died. You're God Almighty. You're not a fool. You know what you're doing. You're the Lord of the universe. So if you died for me, I'm worth it. Period. I start there. See, we're a yell butt people if we're not careful. You can't be a yell butt person. If God says you're worth the blood, then guess what you are?
Worth the blood.
So it must be bigger. That truth must be bigger than how you feel, how you're producing, not producing, how your life is going right now. See, that's the trap. We start trying to make that stuff right instead of accepting that it's right. We try to prove it's right. That's backwards. Mm-hmm. Then you'll struggle and you'll realize that this, and that'll be the highlight instead of that he died for you. Mm-hmm. See, he died for you first. You get it?
Yes.
He died for you first. Not you doing the thing. You were yet a sinner. Mm-hmm. You didn't look anything like a son or a daughter of God. And he already died. Why? Because he already knows. You gotta get that simple. There's things that this is stuff I'm going to talk about today and some scriptures so that your heart and my heart stay established in truth. Because if we continue in truth, we will know that the truth will make us free.
Right.
Guys, truth is your best friend. You're not waiting for a fuzzy, and you're not waiting just for spiritual manifestation and God to just land on you. If he does that, who knows, that's great. I promise you, in my life, I've never waited for that. Truth has dawned in my heart. You wake up to truth and it becomes your reality and it seals in your perspective and it's all you know now. Like, I don't even try to stay sharp in some of this stuff. It's what I've become. I'm not even running some big long line of prayer to stay in the know. Your heart illuminates. You get it? Okay. Let me get back here to what we're doing with me. Today we're going to receive it right now. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Because you're stepping out, you made the arrangements to be in the school, whatever sacrifices, costs, travel arrangements, whatever it took, you only you really know. Here's, so it sounds like you've already made an amazing step of faith. When you take this covenant, communion, covenant expression here in the name, I want you to really consider this. You know what, God, all that is yours is mine. You didn't hold back your blood, your body. You're still seated at the right hand, interceding for me, mediating on my behalf daily. That's Jesus today, right now as I'm talking. His face and his blood before the Father on my behalf, right now as we're going. So he said, I didn't come that I'd be served, but that I might
serve.
And we think that's his journey to the cross. He's still in that position. He's mediating. He's pouring out grace. He's answering prayers. He's doing all kinds of stuff. Today, right now.
So all that is whose? Mine.
You have to receive that in your heart first. I can teach you. God can teach you. Pastor Lori and Don can teach you for 13 weeks a whole bunch of knowledge. But if we don't accept this love, this identity that Father says we possess. And just accept it and let him convince us and grow us in it. But you have to accept that your life's worth his blood. Do you understand? You have to accept that. And then what I want you to do is we're going to take time to pray and receive that. And then I want you to consider to say, you know what? All that is mine is yours. And that just doesn't mean like your everyday availability. Listen to what it means. You have a right to my perspectives. You have access to my mindsets, my heart. I'm not going to be a yell-butt Christian. All that is mine is yours. So however you want to follow me, whatever you want to say to me, however you want to touch me, transform me, tweak me, I'm yours. And entering into the first day of this school, what a revelation to enter into of just an expression of faith. And Regis here in the Duke Communion is so fitting. And I didn't hear that we would teach much on communion and think about the healing and forgiveness of sin as much as, you know what? All that is yours is mine. That's amazing. I'm just going to say yay to that and believe you're going to teach me more what that means. And Now saying all that is mine is yours, I'm making myself totally vulnerable and accessible to you because you're God, you're Almighty God. I'm going to trust you. Your way is right and righteous, and I'm yours. You get it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's actually what you do every time you get alone in a room with him and seek him. You make yourself transparent before him. You know, a lot of Christians feel uncomfortable in that place because they got a lot of unresolved issues, little violations of conscience. So when they get in the room, they feel like the light's going to shine on them. And they feel a little... It's a psychological thing. What happened to Adam and Eve. And it proves a lot of times that our identities aren't real clear and secure. So can we receive communion that way today? Would you be ready to do that from your heart? Okay. Let me just encourage you in this thought. You're the steward of your heart. Only God and you really know you. Okay? I would never judge that unless your fruit judges that. I would say, I'm talking about consistent fruit bearing stuff going on that's maybe not in a good place or whatever. That's obvious without judging, or if you confess something or talk about something. But I would never just presume on somebody. You're the steward of your own heart. We're called to be that. Right? But you know your heart, and you know, and what you do with your heart, you have to live with. And that, and your conscience and heart go hand in hand. So be your best friend and do right to your conscience and live true to your heart. You see what I mean? Man, there's times where I've been pulled and tugged in things. When I first got saved, I remember there was habits in my life and ways I used to live and things I used to think. When I got saved, those things were seemed to be right there. Pulling and tugging. And if I didn't understand what I'm telling you in Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have been yielded in this way that I've been telling you so far. I would have just thought I was still a mess. But here's what I did. There were seasons in my life where I just had to out of discipline say, you know what? That's not who I am anymore. It's not my desire to sin. I used to be just a regular old definition of manhood like anybody else growing up and guys and girl thing. I would drive downtown on the way to work. And it was the afternoons, I worked second shift, and the young ladies that worked downtown would be walking the streets, just being real. And I would just drive, and I would enjoy driving downtown and just looking at the young ladies, thinking how pretty these young ladies are. And I'm married and everything, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, and it was totally not a good place. When I got saved, I'm still going through town, and those ladies are still on that street. So when you get saved, you don't live in a cave.
That's right.
Come on.
That's right.
And if you don't understand, you start living out of your heart. You signal battlefield in your conscience. And I'm driving, and I'm aware, I'm not naive, I'm aware these ladies are still walking the street, and for years it was my habit to just look around, and just look around. And I remember when I first got saved, I'm going to work, and I'm driving, it was my first time going downtown, and I started having fun with this thing. I would drive downtown, and I would look, and I would see these young ladies, and I would say, Father, I so thank you, you've transformed my life. It's not even my heart to sin. It's not even my heart to want or covet. My goodness, I'm a blessed married man, and you're in me, and I've become righteous and clean. And I would declare my faith, and every time I felt like that thought of, you know, like, oh my goodness, make sure you're not looking at her. So at least you become legalistic and drive with horse blinders. Come on. It's not about that.
Yeah.
It's about change on the inside. Well, how do I change on the inside? By expressing my desire to change, by expressing the fact that I know I have the ability to think the same way. That doesn't mean it's me. I live out of my heart. What's going on here and what's going on here need to come into agreement, but I can't let this dominate or I'll crush this. You understand? So as I'm driving downtown, I would declare that stuff, and it was amazing just how powerful that is. Because you come in contact with your own heart. And God blesses that, and you get to work and you're clean. You're not dirty because you have the ability or the common knowledge of a past experience to think these things or give yourself to these things. That's not the... Jesus was tempted at all points. The temptation is never sin. Some of us are thinking the temptation is sin and we got ourselves busted up just because of temptation. Temptation is never sin. How you respond to it, the will of the truth of your heart. So let's do this covenant thing today, okay? We'll get in receiving communion. We have it all back there on the table. So you just want to make your way back, get the elements. Let's do it together at some point together. But don't take it right away. Just grab the communion. Just help yourself. Don't run each other over. How you want to do it. Just make your way back over. Bump into each other. You do this corporately, but I want you to take your time then and do it when you're ready in your heart. Do it real personal. Not just doing this corporately. I want you to do this personally, okay? There's no way that we can do a... Whoever received communion solely in the way where you looked at the elements and said, you know what, all that was yours and is yours is mine, and really thought about that. And then as you took it, gave yourself back like a marriage covenant. See, that's what it is. It's like a marriage covenant. I did it up at New Life for Girls years ago like that, and it just wrecked the house. And it was like we did a wedding. And they were bawling and bawling, and the Spirit of God just moved in a way, and things were coming out. And because we've been touched wrong, we've had lots of bad experiences in life. A lot of us, especially the girls up there, had been in a lot of arenas. And it was like all these scriptures started coming out, and it was like God giving his vows to them. And then I started to speak back all the things that the Bible says for us to respond in as if we were saying, I do. And I bow my heart to you. And then we took communion. It was just like putting a ring on a finger, man. It was intense. And I'm not going to try to repeat that. What I'm saying is, these are little things that Holy Spirit can build in your heart and make things so real to where your knowledge isn't just knowledge. It's true revelation. And I can't even, I don't know how to even put into words, and some of these things are paradoxes to talk about. How that benefits your everyday life is probably indescribable. It just is. I don't know if we believe we can live free. We sing so much about it because I think we're wishing we could. I don't know for sure what free is. I tell people I'm either the most whack man on the earth and need serious ministry right now, or I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm living in that day. I'll find out I was actually free and not just twisted. Because it's one or the other. It's sad as street. I'm either way, way deceived, but I'm free. I'm back and I'm free. I really am. It's just good. Like, you know fear? You know how fear seems so normal to people? People talk about fear all the time. Yeah. I don't even understand. The gospel's talking about the fear. I could talk about this stuff in a school setting more than I would ever say that from a pulpit, because it sounds presumptuous. It sounds like you're bearing witness of yourself. But I'm kind of laying there, just throwing out a little stuff to just say, this is where we're heading in this school, so that we can live free from these things, and these truths can get established where our everyday normal is God's normal, and it's not what we've been used to. Like I don't understand fear anymore. Jesus said, do not fear. You know, Jesus said, do not fear. And he's the Lord. And he's asking us to not fear. Is there a grace available to transform our lives to where we live free from it if we understand in you? Or are we damned to fear the rest of our life because that's the way people are? See, this is the stuff that I want to talk about through the school. If Jesus said, do not fear, then I want to read, look at his life, look at scripture, and yield in prayer, in union with God, in a way where grace makes that my reality. Because it's not about you just sitting here today and me saying, now listen, we're not supposed to fear, we're Christians, so don't fear. You shouldn't fear because you're Christians. Jesus is Lord, you're his kids, so do not fear. And then I send you out of the room. Well, some of you will fear yet today something and then feel condemned and feel like, well, and then you'll be a bite your lip Christian trying to be better and do better. And that's where a lot of us, if you were to be honest, and I would ask the question, how many of us feel like we've been biting our lip trying to apply knowledge and be better Christians each day and try to do that, calling that working out our salvation? A lot of you would agree that's probably where we spend a lot of time. True?
Yes.
That's where I spent all my time before 1995, when I really surrendered my life. I used to just know that I should be good. There's things I should do, shouldn't do, needed to, needed not to do. And we live by that need to, ought to, should, right? That is not what transforms your life. So if Jesus said, do not fear, there must be a way to live free from fear. There must be a way, no matter what happens, no matter what happens, it's never the response of fear. Why? Because Christ in you, he's dominating, you're in covenant, you're one with him, you've grown to a place where the gospel defends you in every situation because you've become the gospel, the words become flesh. So these things we're going to talk about extensively. Here's what we're doing right now. I want you to take that. It's never even recorded. Take that whatever it is. Take that little piece of foam that dissolves. Syria. You can be born Syria.
Yeah, that's right. Yes.
No, on Syria. And you can just stop and get mindful of him.
Yes.
And you can just pick out a Syria.
Yes.
Serious. Don't think I haven't done this. This spirit is so moment while you're pouring the milk. And you just stop and you right in his stride and you're like, Lord Jesus, take a little cheer. You were absolutely broken for me. It's amazing. Now, see, you can take communion every day and never have the elements in your hands.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you stay mindful of him and remember. Continue. So it's powerful when you live from that place. And that's fresh. That's called first love stuff.
Amen.
You can break that cheerio and remember his death till he comes. You can sip the milk out of that bowl. And just thank him that he shed his blood and you're washed and clean and free.
Right.
And as white as this milk is,
God,
I stand before you. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Some of you, I see receiving, which is great. It's a personal thing. Just know this. All that is his. Think of the body. Think of him being beat beyond description. Not to play some play in your mind and get all emotional, but to be real. I think about that. I spend hours on my bed sitting, thinking about the cross. Thinking of how I felt embarrassed at times when God told me to say something to somebody. I felt like I was over a minister and there was five people standing around and felt a little uncomfortable. Thinking he knew he was going to be beaten, turned over, unjustly treated, and mocked and ridiculed his whole life and ministry on the earth. And then finally died on the cross between two thieves. He knew that and didn't turn from that. I want that integrity. I want that shamelessness. I want that kind of conviction in my heart. Don't you?
Yes.
Come on. I don't want to be out in the crowd and think, oh, what are people going to think? Jesus knew he would be stripped naked and hung on the cross, even though he was the Son of God. When you got people that are who's who in nowadays society and they're big time people, they expect certain treatment and stuff. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but I want to humble myself to the point of death, meaning death to myself, feelings, emotions, and anything that I'm not created to be. These things are real, guys. You want to get them in your heart every time. Don't do things traditionally. Don't just do things because we know we take communion as Christians. Be hearty in everything you do. Release faith in everything you do. I'm teaching right now. This is all part of school. Be hearty in everything you do. It's so easy to become religious. It's so easy to let knowledge puff you up. It's love that edifies. Mm-hmm. You only know love by receiving it, right? And becoming it. So that's what this represents. He gave it all, he held nothing back to the point of his body given and his blood shed.
Mm-hmm.
Big deal. Who did he do that for? For us or for you?
Mm-hmm.
Today I want you to know he did it for you. And when you receive it, I want you to receive it knowing that, you know what? All that is mine is yours. I'm entering into union covenant. Bob talked about marriage yesterday. I think it's so fitting. And he wants to marry his bride. Enter into that covenant. Put a ring on your finger, around your heart, whatever. So I want you to do that right now personally. I'm not going to lead it. I was gone up, and I'm here right now not to lead it. I want you to do it with Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, right now. Whatever that means for you and however long it takes you. You appreciate the blood, the body. Know that it was given for you. And then as you take it and receive it, that's yours saying back, you know what, all of this mine is yours. Here's my body. Here's my blood. Have your way in the Holy Spirit. I yield. In Jesus' name. Go ahead and take your time to do that. Is there anybody that hasn't received yet? You're still just in your place? That's fine. You want to stay there? Yeah, if you want. Take your time. Receive it.
I just want to say that I'm 52 and I've never heard of it described, the way you just described that. And I'm taking it, and we've been taking it every day, and it's been meaningful for us, but I have never got that connection as deep as what you just said.
What I want to encourage you in, we're in a relationship with Almighty God. And I think sometimes we don't make the distinction that He's in us. We're kind of on the earth and He's God and we do a lot of things and our hearts are so real and so sincere, but it's more knowledge-based than love, relational, reality-based. So we hear tons of knowledge in the church. Who would agree?
Yeah.
You know what the Bible says. After a while, it works against you because you look into your life or your heart and you think, but it's not my experience, it's not my reality, and then that tries to bite you and condemn you. And then sometimes the more you know what the Bible says without it being the expression of your life, it becomes a detriment and works against you. But even what you just said, which is fine, you're still receiving the benefits of communion, and the level you're taking it by faith is still beneficial, but there's just deep places to go. There's intimate. I want to live my life in union and relationship with God. I can't tell you how much out of the blue I just did. Oh my goodness, you love me so much. I've learned that. I don't know John, but if I hung out with John and spent more time with John than we hung out, just maybe, and I guess we will be a little bit from school, but more in a one-on-one way where we're driving. Like, would I get in the car right now and go to Baltimore with John and not say anything? Sometimes the CD player takes the place of that and fills that time. I'm not saying it's wrong to play a CD player. What I'm saying is it's right to get your heart in tune with God and develop a relationship and commune with Him. And when you're alone, you're the steward of your heart, your time. What an opportunity. It's not I probably ought to be praying right now. That's some of the lame kind of thoughts we've embraced over the years. Well, I probably ought to read my Bible. Man, don't do that to yourself. Serious? Come on. Yeah. If you're still receiving, just take your time and receive. It's okay. And what I want to see in our lives is where this gospel becomes real. Where He's my Father, and even though He's invisible, but He's so tangible, He's so real. God's real. I believe there's such a beautiful, some people get frustrated that we live by faith. It becomes your reality. It's not even faith. Like, are we waking up trying to believe God's real? We know He's real. There was a time where we had to believe He was real. But most of us know He's real. We go to a place where we know He's real. When I get saved, I didn't know He was real. But like, I'm not trying to believe God's real. He's real, okay? Why? Because of spending time with Him, communion. So you'll find that faith will take you to a place, faith to faith, where it's your reality. You're not trying to believe in it, and you're not establishing your heart in that as much as it's become your reality. And that's where I believe the grace on this school is going to take us in many areas. So I want to look at some scriptures. Is there anybody still waiting or still before the Lord? Is everybody with us now, or... Because I'll wait. I've heard it take as long as you need to. Is there anybody still receiving the elements? You guys through? That was awesome. I looked at you. I was like, you were one of them. He just didn't touch nothing. He just, before God, it was good. Not that if you went fast, you didn't catch him. I just saw your mind. Live your lives this way. The way you receive communion today, to be a wonderful way to just acknowledge. It keeps your... There was a question asked why you guys were taking it, and he said, shouldn't we have examined the conscience first before communion, make sure we examine? There's a place to do things where you're not doing religiously, frivolously, and not taking account of your heart and life, so you're not just doing outward spiritual things without being sincere and taking account, because you can harden your own heart, you can dull the edge doing that stuff. There's a place to take account for your life, but what I explained to him during the time you guys were doing it dispersely was, and it's better for all, when you're receiving communion, like we just explained, the blood, the body, the effects of it is all there, but also what is yours is mine, and mine is yours, there's an examining of the conscience of yielding and surrender that will always be taking place in your life. That's why I told you to take it personally and just be quiet, because it's time to let your own heart function Right? See, when I get alone with the Lord, there's times Holy Spirit in His love for me, He'll just show me something. There's things I don't talk about because we tend to get legalistic. There's things I don't talk about from the pulpit, how He's fathered me, things that He shows me that aren't edifying, mindsets that aren't even the kingdom. And if I would share some of them, people aren't ready. They're not at that place of grace. They feel condemned. They'd be like, well, what's wrong with that? See, some of those things aren't to be shared. You grow into them. But if we can teach relationship, we'll all have those experiences. Yeah. We'll be our little experiences. I remember laying on chairs and couches already. Holy Spirit, I just yield to you. Just search me right now through your grace. It's not a legalistic thing. And if there's just any way that I'm thinking anything in my heart or life that's non-productive or stalemating where you're taking me, if there's a mindset, and it's amazing how I'll lay there quiet and I'll just begin to love on Him. And it's amazing how it'll, and you'll see something for what it really is. You know how when you get a light on something, you can see it for what it really is. But until the light shines on it, it looks like something. And until the light's on, you see it for what it really is. Mindsets and mentalities are like that. Because they've been so normal our whole life and we've thought certain ways, that unless you enter into this place of relationship, when will that ever change? You can actually know what the Bible says, and some of your motives and mindsets still don't get strongly challenged because it's just the way you flow and function. You know, the way that seems
right.
I believe it's one of our biggest enemies. I don't believe it's the devil as much as the way that seems right. I think he just cheers that way on because he's in that way. I don't think it's so much the devil sneaking around like the boogeyman. I think it's mindsets.
That's right.
Shaded motives. I don't think, because then they complicate your conscience, violate yourself, shipwreck your faith. If you violate your conscience, your faith shipwreck. Well, look at that one. If you don't have a real good, clear conscience of your value to God, and you don't have a real good, clear understanding, why would you approach Him when you're all alone and nobody's looking at you? It would be hard. So people pray from a distance. Let me explain what I mean. They call it prayer, but they don't have communion. What's lacking in our lives a lot of times is the love side of our relationship, the intimate side. There's marriages that go through the motions of marriage and hold down the fort and do each other's responsibilities, but don't really have the intimate side of marriage, where there's an open face, eye to eye, face to face expression of I and you, you and me. Get the point?
Yes.
But yet they're still married, and 30 years later they're still having a 30-year wedding anniversary, and they've still been married 30 years. There's an element missing. You get it? You can live your Christian life like that easily. You can pray about stuff. And that's your contact with God, and that's not your contact with God at all. In fact, the way you pray about stuff will totally change when you're in contact with God. Through relationship. A lot of it's just conversation, communion, and some of it's just, man, I'm so glad you're aware of that. And so glad that you're somehow just working in that because I know how good you are and how much you love us, and I just appreciate your hand in this and all that. That
all of a sudden is your prayer.
Not, Father, right now I really need this and I'm believing this, and you quote four scriptures because it feels spiritual, and this is what we tend to do sometimes. And that becomes our Christian identity, still full of fear, still looking over our shoulders, still wringing our hands at night, wondering if God's moving. Let's go be real plain with y'all when I say this stuff, okay? When you're doing that, you're actually expressing you don't have intimacy.
Right.
You don't know Him. Mm-hmm. When that stuff happens, that's not a slam, that's not a condemnation, that's like, oh my God, I don't know Him. No, these things need to be convictions in our life and say, you know what, Lord? Right now, you get a hold of that. Right now, if I knew you in this area of my life, I wouldn't be doing this right now. And Holy Spirit, I thank you, the bottom line is you are right here. And you get a rebound. You got to stop. Rebound. Just, you know, I just right now, I know in front of you are for me. You're for my family. You're for my children. It's impossible that you couldn't be for us. You said you're for us and not against us. It's impossible that you're out there somewhere not paying attention. You're on it. It's all going to work to the good because you love me. Mm-hmm. A lot of Christians, I ask people how they pray and stuff. Very few people pray like that. They quote scriptures and confess scriptures over their trouble. Mm-hmm. And then hope it works.
Yeah.
Is that fair? It's what people do. Maybe a few in the room here, right? We tend to do that. It's not what we do. We're growing in relationship. I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures here just to show you why we're going to, why we're even doing this school. Because I don't want these things to be priorities in your life, okay? And then we'll just take, today we're just going to lay some foundation, that's all. I'm just going to show you some scriptures if you want to write them down. But what I would encourage you to do is take these scriptures, and I'm not even sure, I'm free flow with you, I'm not a notes guy. There is a grace to teach on my life, so we'll go where we need and we'll get the scriptures that we need. But I believe, I've been saying, you'll be able to take these scriptures almost as a foundation.
Excellent.
For your life from this point on. And kind of look at those scriptures and let them spring you into a place of communion, pursuing that to be, the scriptures being your revelation. In other words, I'll use one as an example here. Well, let's just start with Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. And some of these scriptures are going to have God purpose in them. There's going to be the purpose of God in them. Y'all ready? Ephesians 4. Okay. Thanks, God. At any time, and this is a school setting, you know, I know we're saying that, I'm kind of putting on my heart. I don't mind you raising your hand like, yeah, I don't mind you raising your hand if you've got questions along the way. What I'll do is, and I need y'all to be humble in this, if somebody's hurting in an area and your questions are more just totally personal, because it's a certain unresolved issue or heart cry in your life, and it doesn't feel like there's a corporate grace on your question, and it's more just for you, you'll just have to trust our discernment on that, and I will gladly get with you when I can. Sometimes the questions are so important and awesome because they just make a draw on truth, and a lot of times they're not just your questions. They're like somebody who asked a question, somebody would think, man, I was just thinking that, or, yeah, wow, what about that? So be free as we're talking. If I see your hand, and don't feel like you're going to interrupt tonight, and honestly, because we can work this out. You just have to be humble and just go hand over this. And if I hear your question, say, you know what, I'd like to get back to you on that later. I don't know if I'm going to go there right this minute. That's a very important question. Give me that liberty. You can ask as you raise your hand. I don't care if you raise your hand four of you raise your hand in a 10-minute period. It's not a problem. Okay? Because we're here to grow and understand. It's not about me standing here and pouring out my heart. It's about us just connecting, and you guys might have questions, and I want to give you the total grace to ask those questions. All right? So we're not going to, like, at the end of 13 weeks, have a whole day of question and answer time. Because the questions and the teaching hand in hand and the answers to those questions, they'll all make up this, right? The time here and what we're trying to accomplish. So be free at any point to raise your hand and ask questions. Like when he asked that question during the communion, he just did it in a private way because everybody was still taking it. But that was a valid question. And I shared it. I actually answered it corporately afterward because it seemed important. Okay? Did you have one?
Will you please repeat the question for the tape, for recording?
When
somebody asks, will you repeat what you're answering?
Oh, okay. Yeah, sure. Yeah? Okay. Here we go. I'm just going to read. All right? This is a powerful chapter. I think they're all powerful. Thank you. Okay, I do this a lot. You know how the guys that know me, I go to preach something, then I say like 10 more things about reading, because I'm just ready to read. But watch this. I want you... That's great. Is that new background music or what?
That's my Bible opening.
Oh, man, that was sweet. I just open my Bible all the time. On your end, where faith's concerned, here's what faith looks like on your end when we're just stepping out of it. No matter how you feel, no matter what everybody around you say, you have to honor the word enough to settle in your heart once and for all and begin to affirm that in prayer, that God's way is the way, and if it's in the word of God, it's true.
Absolutely.
And it's the way it is. It's God. You can't let it subject to change. You have to honor the word above everything.
Right.
And that's not some over-militant statement. Man, when I read this, it's life to me. And here's another little tidbit. I don't ever just open this up to read it to do my Bible reading or to read it for knowledge. I don't read it to know what it wanted, read it to know what it says. I read it to know Him. There's a motive in my heart always to know Him. So when I read my Bible, I open up my Bible, and it's not religious. It's not rhetorical. Sometimes it looks a little different than others, but it's always the same motive and heart. Sometimes just in my heart, Holy Spirit, awesome, thanks for showing me the truth of the Word. Just thanks for transforming my life. It'll be a simple thought like that. There's other times I'll just hold it, and I'll just talk to Him, and I won't even read anything. And I'll imagine He's the one that gave revelation to man. He's the one that walked with Jesus. Talk about personal Holy Spirit. He's the one that walked with Jesus and empowered Him. And you're the Spirit of revelation and understanding. And Holy Spirit, I don't want Bible knowledge. I must know You. And I want to become what this says. And I thank You for grace that illuminates me and grace that transforms me when I'm saying yes to Your word. I'll commune like that. And I won't just a lot of times read a whole chapter. I can't read a whole chapter and not preach. How many times do I say, let's go here, and then I start reading, and then I finally read, and I read one line and talk for 20 minutes. Did I ever do that?
Yes.
Probably. Well, guess why I do that? Because that's what my personal life looks like.
Sure.
You get it?
Yeah.
I'll sit on my bed and read that I'm justified by faith and have peace with God. And I'll sit there and have peace with God. I'll sit my Bible right down on my lap. And I'll say, God, it's amazing. I have peace with You. There's nothing that can separate us ever. I'm one with You. You're one with me. So you're right now. Right now, you're going to feel what I'm feeling. See, that might not be just for your business, but it's my experience, but it's real. See, because that's real.
Absolutely.
He's stewarding that right now. There's an expression of, I'm just being touched right now. It's just beautiful. Why? Because I've had, this is us. This is us. You get it?
Yeah.
That's why I feel real fuzzy right now. Chills on my back, and it feels like He's hugging me. It's just really cool.
Yes.
Why? Because I have peace with God.
Yes. Amen.
It's not Bible knowledge. I have peace with God. How'd you get there, Dan? Well, Jesus took me there. That's the Bible answer. I got there by communing with Him, seeking Him in that place, believing it and thanking Him for it, and expressing it personally. And His response to me is grace. No matter what form that's in, bearing witness to my heart, touching me tangibly, or just me just feeling that peace. It doesn't matter. He communicates with us a lot of ways, right? Through people, through the word, sometimes in presence, sometimes I'll be driving, and a whole paragraph of truth will just go at one time. It's just God's amazing. But it's because I'm communing and I'm questioning. So I'll be sitting on my bed, laying on my bed, and I read, I have peace with God. I'm justified by faith, and I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I'll express that. I'll thank Him that that's my reality. I'll say, Lord, I will never, ever, ever stand before you and answer for sin. You purify my heart. And I know you brought me in touch with my heart. I know the last thing I'm thinking is sin missing the mark. I don't even ever want to sin. God, if it was possible to never miss the mark, I would say, yay. So God, my heart before you, my life's pretty. See, when you're praying like that, sin loses its luster, its power, its voice, its pull. See what I mean?
Yeah.
And it becomes your reality. And all of a sudden you're getting off your bed in the strength of righteousness. You're wearing your identity. And it's not a confession sheet. I'm not bashing confession sheet. I'm just promoting intimacy and communion with God. And it's going to boil down to something. This is going to sound like good. Little raw and narrow, but it's just the way it is. What you do with what I'm saying right now is up to you. It's the way it is. It's really the only answer for revelation. But it's not a, I have to do this. You get to do this. You get to know him. Paul said that I might know him. Jesus said eternal life is knowing him. Man, I don't want to just know about him. Aren't you like just tired of just knowing about him? Because nobody about him gets frustrated because you know all about him, but it's not your everyday reality. You're not seeing those results. It's not your experience. But yeah, I know what the word says, brother. That's why people talk like, yeah, I know. That's what the word says. Because they're frustrated deep in their heart because what the word says is not their life. And we think just by sitting under it and quoting it and preaching it, it's going to make it our life. No, it's when you take it that personal in the face of your feelings. You might even say, well, I don't feel like I have peace. We're not called to live out of your feelings ever.
That's right.
I tell people, I am the most disciplined, militant, accountable partner to my life that I have. You probably couldn't be as holy as accountable as I hold myself. If I say, I need an accountability partner, brother, I have one. I have the Word of God, I have Holy Spirit, I have my own heart. You have no idea, I hold myself to this stuff. Sometimes the psalmist talk to his soul. Soul, you're going to bless and not curse. You're going to bless the Lord.
Amen.
And all that's in you is going to bless his holy name.
Amen.
Sometimes you guys say, soul? You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And I know that I live true to my heart. Why? Because I've learned that why wouldn't I want to live true to my heart? Because if I don't live true to my heart, I bust up my conscience and shipwreck my faith, and I'm still a Christian. Now I'm in real trouble. Because it's not that I don't want to be a Christian, but I need to cherish and treasure these things, my heart, my conscience, my faith. I want to live true to those things. So when I'm on my bed laying and reading my Bible, watch this. Let's just read. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord... Paul talking, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling from which you were called. When I read something simple like that, I might just mutter out a prayer to God. I'm going to talk to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know there's reasons I'm called. I think I understand a lot of them. And I know I'm called to suffer for doing good, to manifest you in every situation. I know I'm called to walk in joy, to make peace as long as possible. And Lord, I'm asking you to continue to illuminate my heart to the calling of God. Here's what Paul said in Philippians. So I might lay a hold of that which Jesus laid a hold of me. We'll look at that in a minute. So see, these kind of things is how I'm responding as I'm reading the Word. Because if not, it's just going to be something you can quote, or when Pastor Don preaches it on Sunday, you'll say, hey, I was just reading that. Okay. But it's about becoming that.
Yeah.
See, the Word becomes flesh. I preached this for years. You don't know the Word until you become the Word.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
The evidence that you know it is when you become it. Right? Because just knowing what it says, I said it over and over this morning, to really be a detriment in the long run. Okay. To which we call with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, guys, when you're alone reading your Bible, when you read a list like that, how do you hold yourself accountable? How do you enter into communion and relationship with God? Lowliness, Right there, you search your heart without being introspective in a negative way. You think, Lord, it's my heart to be humble. I want to come in love. I have no man, no need for a man to esteem me. I have no. You guys hear what I preach all the time about this stuff, about people not hurting you. No man putting expectations on people. No man owing you. And all that. Why do you think I preach it so passionately? Because when I'm reading the Bible, I'm at home praying this stuff, and it's becoming my reality because I'm putting it on. That's how you put it on. How do you put on Christ? You read that this... See, if you're not reading it this way and doing it in prayer and communion, it'll be legalistic. You're just trying to be lonely and coming into loneliness, and you're just trying to be gentle, but you don't feel gentle. Okay, that's right. Come on, that is so blasphemy. That is just shallow. No, you become gentle. You're not trying to just live the part.
Yes.
You're becoming the part.
That's right.
You get it?
So when you haven't become it yet,
teach yourself to be gentle.
Awesome. That's actually awesome. When you know you haven't become it yet, first of all, you have to be careful that you're not coming under the eye of your own judgment and looking at yourself apart from grace and how God sees you. Some people, especially very pure-hearted people, are harder on themselves than anybody I've ever seen, and Satan takes it out. There's pure-hearted people. That's right, Kevin. It's all right, but you're crying. See, that's a lie that's been over your life and other people's lives. You so love Jesus, and you're so in love with Jesus, and then what happens is you get condemned because you feel like you can't measure up to your love for Him, and you're not doing your love justice. And then what it does is it works certain frustrations in you and certain feelings, and then you act out all the more in areas, and then it condemns you all the more. And it's just this cycle that just spins. Do you see what I mean? Mm-hmm. And it's a trap. Why? It's because you're already self-condemning. You're already judging. You're already holding yourself to a standard that's above grace or apart from grace.
Right.
You see what I mean? Now watch the traps. If Satan can put that on you or get you to start believing that and feel that way, here's the deal. Then you violate it all the more, because then you'll have flare-ups, then inner frustrations, the way you're not content to, it'll come out of you in other forms, and then you're, oh my God, and then you'll really rouse yourself off, because I'm supposed to be this, and look how I'm acting, look how I'm feeling, look what I just said and did. And the frustration starts living out of you then, coming out. See what I mean? Here's the deal. Well, Alana said this question. She just said, so why don't you repeat the question? Okay. See, I just wanted her to quote, so I took her quote. What do you do when you realize you haven't become that? When you read that and realize that's not your reality. That you feel like there's an edge in you that's vibrating, and there's not a gentleness in you, and you actually feel frustrated about things, and people are getting under your skin, and you're irritated by certain folks in your life, and you're starting to read this, and you see this, that you're supposed to be this way, and you're going,
that is not how I am.
Okay? It's a good question. She says, so what do you do when you see that stuff around you, and her eyes just fill with tears? And then I brought up a question, and Debbie just filled with tears, and there's other folks, and it's, but see, this is a real thing. This is why we're in this school. We're going to talk about this stuff. So this is like, what a great thing for Alana. First of all, you have to understand, you're never condemned. If your mindset takes you to condemnation and beats you down, it's never the Spirit of God.
That's right.
You have to remember that.
Amen.
If your mindset is demeaning or hard-pressing, it's not building you up, edifying you, or showing you the way or an answer, it's not God.
That's right.
So if it's hard on yourself, if it's restricting, if it's dumb me or bad me or oh my, it's not God. God is gracious and loving and awesome. So here's what I do in my life when I'm reading something and I realize that that's not my life right now. The first thing I do is thank God for the light in my life. It helps me to see that, makes me aware of that He would love me so much that He'd make a distinction in my life. You see how you find the goal? That your word is making such a change in my life that things that were normal, things that seem to be the way it is, the way it seems right now, are challenged by your light. Shine the light on me, God. Thank you. I am not ashamed to stand in the light. Because anything that's exposed, darkness, light, right, is removed. So the reality is you're facing that. You're saying, you know what, Lord? Right now I'm realizing that when I'm reading this, that isn't my reality. I actually have had these hard feelings. I've had this and this expression at times. And Lord, I just surrender to you, and I thank you that I am such a woman of God to you. And I thank you your grace is in my life. And I thank you, it is so my heart to be genuine. It is so my heart to be. And you start proclaiming that. You start yielding your heart to him. And you yield your want to him.
Yes.
See, the purest people that I know struggle with that because they judge themselves through that pure heart. They feel like they're failing. They're so they feel like they love. I have people privately say,
but I love him so much. I love Jesus so much.
And then they read a Bible verse that says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see? Because all of a sudden you start being the barometer of your life, weighing your life, I mean the judger of your life. You start calling the shots, and then you decide whether you're doing well or not, or qualifying or not, and you decide if you're measuring up or not. That's not your place. Your place is to measure up by faith and all sincerity. Your place is to get along with him and present yourself to him blameless and holy and above reproach. So if you're presenting yourself blameless and holy and above reproach, and reproach creeps in and says, well, this isn't your reality, wonder if that's even at times person of Holy Spirit, just the light going, show me and taking you deeper. If you respond in condemnation, if you just look at that and go, oh my, and take a bummer, well, then you're turning back inward. It's about you and how you feel. What an honor that the Word of God will make a distinction and show me the way. What an honor that the Word of God would shine light in my life and clip away the things that are unprofitable and form Christ in me. Enjoy the ride. Thank God the light's on. Thank God you're not just whacked and deceived and living in hypocrisy. Thank God that you care and you can cry about some things.
Good.
Means your heart's alive.
That's right.
No, highlight you in any wrong way. When you just started crying like that, to me, when I see that, it shows me your heart's pure. You care. Debbie, you care. That's a big deal. So you can't let it, that, you've got to build on that. You've got to let that be a confidence in you. You've heard me preach this. All of you probably heard me preach it that listen to any level of teaching. I'll say, people come to me broken and say, you can't believe it, I just did. Well, the only reason you do things like that, especially if it's repeat things, is because your identity is in Christ. It's almost always.
Sure.
It's an esteem issue. You fail to see who you are, and you see yourself less than who you are, you're producing less fruit than who you are. The fruit is less than truth. And then the truth bites you and affirms the wrong identity. So it's a cycle. Well, I feel I'm just this and I'm just that. And then, oh my God. See, that's what you are saying. Oh my God. Right? But your heart's dying in the process, and you're crying out, and you're crying yourself to sleep, and you've told three friends intimately, secretly, and the third one now you're confessing to pray for you, hoping for a breakthrough. And why? Because you really care. Your heart's actually pure. It's what you're failing to see that's deceiving you. Your heart's actually pure. So people will come to me pastorally and tell me the dirt of what they did or how they were feeling. And, oh my God, I'm a Christian. I'm just such a fake. I'm such a fake. I had a lady tell me that this week at the Power Love Conference. She's bald. I'm just such a fake. I said, are you kidding me? You're so for real. But the condemnation that was trying to couple with her heart cry was to try to take that light and then twist her response in the life.
Sure.
Oh my God, I'm such a fake. No, that's the teaching and the truth showing you to go deeper, showing you some of these things to surface. Putting a finger on something that needed addressed in her life. And she explained what it was. It wasn't a big deal, but to her, it was the end of the world. She's a fake. That's the devil.
Sure.
That's wrong thinking. That's condemnation. Okay? Why not say, wow, I am so thankful you're illuminating these things in my life. This is an exciting time for me. Because your grace is working these things in me because I want these things. Father, your heart and my heart, we want it. You didn't shed your blood for me because I'm a loser. You shed your blood for me because I'm a son. And grace and power and Holy Spirit, I'm on. I'm ready to roll. Thank you for being the Father to me. Why aren't we just, let me ask a plain question, almost to challenge the other way of thinking. And I'm not demeaning anyone when I say this. And I'm not being up here talking down on anyone. Why aren't we just thinking? Because the Word says that's who we are. The Word says we're worth the blood. The Word says there's grace to the fast, and you have to receive it. If you receive the free gift of righteousness, oh, you shouldn't have. Are you kidding me? Yes, he should have. Who, me? Yes, you. You know how we are sometimes? People buy us something. Oh, you shouldn't have. We all do it. We've all done it. Oh, yeah. We'll do that with pretty much love. Say, yes, you should have. Yes, you should have. And you. You should have died for me, because I'm straight in your image, and I'm amazing, and the truth about me is yet to be seen, and it's going to go right or right. I'm so glad you died for me. You sure should have. Man, you want to get that in your head and heart. You should have paid the price you paid. We sing songs like, I'll never know how much, and I'm amazed by it, as if we're supposed to stay in the dark with this gospel some mystery. No, he died for you because you're created in his image, you're created to be sons and daughters. We do know why he died. We do know why he paid that price.
Yes.
He paid that price to redeem you and get you back to what God said you were from the beginning.
Yes.
We're not in a mystery about that. Do you get it?
Yes.
The only reason we're in a mystery is because we're still sin conscious at times, and we preach sin, and we're always seeing ourselves less than. And he's up here, and we're way down here, and it's a wonder he even considers us. That is not the gospel. He's a father that makes us sons, daughters. Right?
Yes.
So yes, he should have. According to him, that's the only thing he could do. He was predestined before the foundation of the world to be slain to redeem his kids. So he's not just taking you to heaven. He's not just forgiving your sins. He's reestablishing you as his kids. With all the covenant privileges of even adoption into sonship, right? Man, you have a father forever. So it's a growing. He's fathering you. So along when you have that reality when you're reading the Word and that conviction, and you're not in denial when you realize, see, thank God you're not in denial when you're just reading the Scripture. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, serious, there's flip sides to all this stuff. But you're the steward of your hearts, right?
That's right.
But my goodness, please hear the heart cry that's in you. Don't let those convictions turn on you and beat you down. Let them be your best friend. Let those convictions train you and teach you to yield. Yay, God, you're showing me the light that's in my life. See, when I stumble in anything, there was a time a little while back, I got some, I don't even know where they came from. They were just some snap thoughts. I was talking to somebody, and in my mind, I just thought, man, they're this or they're that. In my mind, it was a conjunction. And I didn't hurt them with it, really. I was just listening, but I kind of, I judged them. I don't even know where it was or where it was. I just remember it happening. I remember turning with the light in my life and all the stuff I'm preaching all the time. That thing didn't stand a chance when I did that. When I did that, that was high. I turned and went, man, I'm so presumptuous. That's just reading the book by its cover. I'm preaching all the time with regard no man according to the flesh. And I just look. And I reestablished that person's value, and I thank you, Father God, and I heard them that way, but that they didn't even bear that fruit. I know I leave under so much mouth to speak, but God, that was presumptuous, I realized. And I thank you that I have eyes to see like you, and God, that I'll never again look in. Thanks for making me wise and sharper. God, I so appreciate the light in my life that would keep me from being a hypocrite or just a religious Christian. God, I want to look just like you. So I actually rejoiced and grew closer in truth in the expression of my weakness.
Yeah.
Didn't cry one sad tear. Didn't lose one moment of sleep. Are you getting this though?
Yeah.
Why? Because I'm not trying to miss it. Who's trying to miss it? Are you in the school because you're trying to miss it? Did you wake up today thinking about missing it? Trying to miss it?
No.
Come on. Who is? Well, you ought to build on this stuff. This stuff is... You get it?
Yes.
So, that's what you do. That's how I'm answering the question. You thank God for the light in your life. You pray out the truth of your desire. And you thank God that that's who you really are in Him. And you appreciate Holy Spirit working that in you and causing you to see people, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you might need to reestablish yourself in, my life's not my own. You know what, Lord? It's all about me becoming love. And I'm going to talk a lot about that in a minute, actually, for this whole school is going to be that. what love really is. Because love is as much a perspective and a motive. It fleshes out in a perspective and a motive. Like love, true love, jurisdicts everything. In other words, when your heart becomes love by grace, your motives line up to it, your perspectives, and we can actually define love through a lot of different perspectives and mindsets. Now, we'll take the privilege in this whole school to do all that. Of course, this is one day and the first day, you might do it right now. We'll cover all this stuff.
Did you take a minute to define God's grace? You spoke that word many times this morning.
God's grace, that's good. He's asking me if I'll take a moment to define God's grace. There's a lot of definitions I've read and heard. God's grace is God's willingness to use His power and His ability on your behalf. It's Him making you into what you could never be by yourself.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Okay? What's that? Oh, it's God's willingness to use His power, His ability on your behalf. God's grace is His ability or His power to make you what you can never be yourself. It's God's empowerment. It's more than just unmerited favor. It's God's ability. It's God's power working in your life to literally mold you and make you into what you could never make yourself. Okay, so watch this. We're not saved by works, right? But we're saved by
grace.
By faith. Through grace. So what are we saved by? Well, why? We're saved by faith through grace. So where does grace come from?
Faith.
It comes from faith. Watch this. You know how you waver in your mind?
Mm-hmm.
And then you get tossed to and fro and can't receive anything from God.
Even though it's there.
Why? Because it's not mixed by faith. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says they heard the same, or is it 2 or 3 John, they heard the same gospel that didn't profit them, not being mixed by faith. Right? Well, that's the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3. They heard the same gospel as we did, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed by
faith.
Don't miss the beauty and power of faith. And this is how you receive grace. So faith says who you are through Christ no matter how you feel. Faith says who you are in Christ no matter what you've done or how your even daily progress has been. Faith establishes you through the finished work of Christ, calls you a son, already accepted, already measured up, and as you agree with that, so when you hear me teach, you have to be to do. Who's ever heard me teach to be to do? You have to become. This is how you become. You be a son. You be forgiven. You be redeemed. Well, I don't feel redeemed. Well, you are redeemed. The Bible says you're redeemed. So be redeemed. Start thanking God. Father, I'm just believing right now you've redeemed me through the blood. And I thank you. It was your good pleasure to do that. You did that because you wanted to. That's how I take things that personal. He did it because he wanted to. Doesn't that mean something?
Yeah.
When you're sitting alone and you start realizing he did it because he wanted to, that stuff starts getting in you. It starts becoming real. And this is a good question about grace. Here's what grace does. I can't explain how it works. It's supernatural. It comes upon your faith and what you're believing, and it makes it your reality. I start believing God loves me through the Word, through the Gospel, to the point where when I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm responding in that place. And all of a sudden, it's not even a long time. It's short time. I'm just believing that. I'm not accepted. Well, you can't. Maybe he doesn't love me today. Don't do that to yourself. I don't know why people are cycling that way when the Word says he loves you. Who knows the Word has established God loves you? So you can't even give yourself the permission to believe anything else. You have to camp there, be established there, till grace touches that truth and makes it yours. So, do you think at this point I'm waking up trying to believe God loves me?
No.
He absolutely loves me. Right? I'm not even thinking about that part anymore except that I'm enjoying that and receiving that. But I'm sure not trying to believe that. What made that happen? Grace made that happen. What molds you and makes you into a place where all of a sudden you just have peace in your heart, or you become love, or I can look at Deb and see Deb just like God sees her? How is that possible? grace. It's because I've yielded and surrendered. I don't love my own life unto death. I don't want my own life, God. I want who you created me to be. I want oneness with you. And Holy Spirit, thank you for making my heart just like yours. And you spend time intimately worshiping and praying like that. And all of a sudden you look at somebody and you just see the value they possess because you know they're a human being created in the image of God. Does this make sense?
Sure.
This is how grace works. But it has to be faith there. Grace works according to Romans 12:3 indicates that grace works according to the measure of faith. No faith, no what?
Grace.
Even though the truth is still the truth. Isn't that amazing? The truth is still the truth. Whether you're feeling saved or not, you're saved through Christ Jesus. Whether you're feeling forgiven or not, you're forgiven. Grace makes it your reality through the expression of faith in that truth. Is this making sense? I'm trying to make it. That's as basic as I know how to teach it. You can help me with that. I've just tried to. That's as simple as I know. In other words, the things I'm preaching, like Matthew 5 and 6, Sermon on the Mount, it's impossible to live that. It's impossible to live the Christian life. Isn't it?
Doesn't it say nothing's impossible with God?
What I'm saying is, if you just read it, no, here's the deal. Yeah, true, with God. Why? If you just read that face value and try to be what he said, you just try to do it, there's no way.
That's right.
And when a Christian lives that way, apart from grace and faith and grace, and he's just saying, okay, this is what, it's almost a rule book. Okay, well, my life should be this way. Oh my God, it should be this. And then you look in the mirror of your life and go, right?
Yeah, right.
That's like horrifying then. See? Because it's not that way. It's not a legalistic thing. You're not reading it and then biting your lip going, oh, come on. You're reading and you're realizing this is the heart of God. This is the nature of God. This is the character of God. This is who God is. And guess who he created me to be like? And in his image, right? So then I started agreeing with that and accepting that, and I don't wrestle with that, and I don't struggle with the issue of forgiveness. Why? Because I'm forgiven. Look, I'm not forgiving Angelo for anything so that I'm forgiven. That's a legalistic mentality. I'm not going to show mercy to you. What's your name again? Daniel. I should have known that. But I'm not showing mercy to Daniel just to obtain mercy.
Right.
I'm forgiving Angelo for everything because I'm already forgiven.
Yes.
I'm showing mercy to Daniel because I've received mercy. You get it? It's not some obligatory thing. Well, I need to give to get. No, you say, well, Jesus said, whatever you stand praying, forgive, at least you're not forgiven. He quoted that, but then he shed his blood and died, and then he writes through several places, he says, if you have a complaint against any, you forgive them even as Christ forgave
you.
So you forgive because you're
forgiven.
That's even grace. That's all under grace. Forgiving because you're forgiven. People that struggle being forgiven struggle forgiving. Why? Because they're not receiving the grace of forgiveness.
Sure.
So if you're not receiving the grace of forgiveness, you have trouble giving the grace of forgiveness. You kind of start living toward people the way, you see? Does this make sense? Did that help you? If you have any other questions with the grace thing, does that make sense to you?
Yeah, it's just how we're speaking the same language. There's so many different definitions I've heard of.
Okay. Okay, well, that's my definition from here. Here's the deal. No faith, no grace. So if everything hinges on the belief system of the believer, and these science followers believe, and the gospel's the power of God and the salvation for those that
believe.
I bet believe is a big deal. Okay, so to be established in your heart on what truth is, believing. Right? So if you were the enemy, wouldn't you mess with the belief system of people the best you could and try to get in their heads to captivate their hearts?
Yes.
Because if you don't know what you believe, you can't release a steady faith to receive a steady flow of grace to become what you have. So you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's impossible to live that in your own strength, but with God, It's right on. With God, nothing's impossible. Why? Because of grace. So as you yield in faith and the want to, watch this. Who wants to love just like God does? Honestly, be honest. Who wants to love just like God does, right? Right there, that's the great place to be. So rather than critiquing your life and looking to see if you pass or fail, right? Don't get trapped doing that. I'm looking at you on purpose, yeah, but I understand. But that's when you respond, whoa, because of the light's in your life. See, if you didn't have light in your life, there'd be nothing to reveal. It would just be alarm. It would just be the way you are. Well, that's just how I am. Well, you know, I've been that way my whole life. Well, that's just what it is. Some people are just like that. My disposition is identity. You know how people, you know,
yeah.
If the light's not in our life, we don't know any difference.
Yeah.
The fact that you know different, you ought to rejoice in that.
That's true.
Right? So here, this is enough. When I see a couple of hands, I'm just trying to nail this thing down. This grace thing really opened up. It's good. The fact that I truly know in my heart I want to love like God loves, and I'm not just saying that because it's the Christian answer.
Right.
But in my heart, I know that's true. I'm not just saying yes because somebody's asking me personally. Like if I'm riding in a car with somebody, I say, man, you really want to, well, you know, they're going to feel like they got it. It's a yes. That's a yes answer. Okay, yes. Yes? You got to be real with yourself. You got to know in your heart. If some people were honest, they haven't grown to that place of saying, well, I've still got the problems. I still know. Actually, I have a hard time with the way they treat me. And I don't like it. Well, do you want to see them like God sees them to be able to minister in the heart of God? I don't know. I wish they'd just change and clean up their act. Some people reserve the right to remain the same and limited. And they set certain boundaries and they say, well, yeah, but there's lines you can cross in my life. You know, I can't do much about that other than tell you that's a way to see place to be, because when you die to yourself, pick up your cross and follow him, you die to all those rights to obtain one right, to manifest him. So the Christian life is really just the life that's in the journey and pursuit to look like him. So for you to reserve those rights, it crosses up the confession of faith. In other words, all you're actually saying then is, well, I'm incorporating God into my life for what he can do for me, but I really don't want to become like him. Is it okay if we talk that straight and challenge? See, that's exposing motive. Why else would you reserve those rights and still pursue God? Because you want the blessing of the Lord, not the nature of the Lord. You've got to challenge that stuff. Come on. I don't just want the blessing of God. I want the nature of God. Because when I have the nature of God, I'm blessed.
Yeah,
and you'll be blessed too if I have the nature of God. Even in wrongdoing, you'll be blessed. Because I won't curse you or cut you off in my heart. I'll still bless you and probably pray sincere tears of mercy before the throne. That'd be a good day for you. Right? Versus, God, you need to whack them and change them. They've been in the church long enough. You need to knock them off their foundation. And he's wishing he could probably knock you off yours forever. Keeps you safe. Are you praying that way, Pastor? What a horrible but do you see how it can happen?
Yeah.
You can pray that way because you start taking things personal.
Yes.
You start praying it in a natural view, and you start becoming right because you see they're wrong, and it messes everything up, and you lose sight of the heart of God. And then your prayers sound scriptural, but they're coming from the totally wrong place. See, where you live from, the well you live from, determines the water.
That's good.
You get it?
Yeah.
Okay. You've had your hand up for a long time.
Yeah. I think the depths of what you're saying, of course, it's all relevant and it's true. But in John 10, 17 and 18, I often think about that scripture this way, where Jesus said, and it says in the NIV, my Father loves me because, the King James says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life willingly. No man takes it away from me, but I do it that I might take it up again.
Let me expound on that. Because you can go, let's go to John 14 quick, and then we'll go back to Ephesians. These are good questions.
Yeah.
See, when I'm teaching this stuff and those questions rise up, you really need to ask them. And I'm pretty confident, don't hear this arrogantly, I'm pretty confident in the answers to these questions because the Word of God answers them. And I love questions. I actually love questions. Yes. Questions do not bother me at all, okay? Well, let's answer this one first.
I'll just say, where are you going to?
John 14. John 14. It says, my Father loves me because I always do the things that he asks, etc. And when you read that, if you read that legalistic and don't understand, you read that and think, oh my God, God doesn't love me because I haven't done much of what he's asked. But you can do that.
Oh yeah, you can.
Right?
Yes.
Okay.
John 14.
John 14. I want you to see something here.
What verse is
that? Let's do 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. Okay? So you read that and you can think, oh my goodness. You can hear that. You can read your Bible totally legalistic, like the Sermon on the Mount, and you can think, ah, there's no hope for me. You can read this in a legalistic way and not understand grace and the new covenant and the love of God that sent Jesus Christ while you were yet a sinner. And you read this stuff, it's very important your identity gets secured and sealed. Because you could read this and say, well, I feel like I haven't kept God's commitments, so I don't even love God. I say I love him, but I don't even love him. And then it makes you sad inside or something. No, you have to be careful. Watch this. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he's affirming that when you're walking out his word, when you're manifesting his word and living his word, that's a sure evidence that you surrender to his word as truth and you love him because you've given yourself to him. Right?
Sure.
Who knows that there's a place where you know you love God and you're growing in truth and you're being formed and molded. That's why you can't read a scripture like this so face value that, wow, if I missed something yesterday, I'm probably a hypocrite. I don't even love God. I know pastors had this experience. I've had people come to me. I'm sure you have. And they'll cry and they'll say,
I don't know, I feel done, man. I mean, I did this and I've been a Christian, I've come to this church for years, and yesterday I just did this. I mean, I'm so plastic, I'm such a hypocrite, I wonder if I'm even saved.
And they're bawling.
I wonder if I'm even saved.
Well, those tears, the definition of those tears, the fact of crying, that's sure evidence they're saved.
Absolutely.
But they care so much, you've got to believe they're saved.
Yeah.
That's what I was saying earlier. I've had people come to me and tell me what they did, and they're crying, and they're broken. And I'll smile real gentle, and I'll say, man, I am so glad to see how the gospel's purifying your heart. Mm-hmm. And they'll freak out. I've watched it a bunch, because they're not used to it. They want me to go, you did what? They think I'm going to treat them like they're treating them.
Yeah.
I'm going to treat them like Jesus. And some people will say, what? Didn't you hear what I just said I did? And I'll say, yeah, I heard what you said you did, but I see who you are.
Yeah. No.
You care so much. And this thing's trying to get you in a legalistic vein. Da, da, da. I see who you really are. Man, the gospel's caused you to care. The gospel's brought change to you. Well, you might not have worked it totally out in this thing that you're reading in your life. You might feel like you've actually been something. My is your heart.
Oh, we can work with that.
Amen.
You got it?
Yeah, that's awesome.
So many times we see ourselves through a legalistic eye and a condemning eye. And that's the devil trying to keep you ever sure of your place so you grow up in him in all things. And it just keeps you real and trying to do it. You take that scripture, work out your own salvation with reverence and all before God as if you're that OEO thing I did. I'm working this thing out. That's not what it means. Did you have an input or something?
I think one of the huge things that we catch too in the purpose of where my heart's at and know where Dan's heart is that in the classroom setting that we're in, as we're opening up our hearts and sharing back and forth like this, it's all about trying to multiply and duplicate what God's done already in some of us. And the idea behind it is that even as he's speaking right now, it reverts back to like Alana's question a little while ago. What do you do when you see the scripture but you're not measuring up to the scripture because we're so used to beating ourselves up and then we expect the people around us to beat us up just like they say it. Because that's the way we've done church. You know, shame on you. You know better than gospel.
You do what? Man, you need to not talk.
And actually what Dan's doing right now and what he's speaking is when you see somebody that's in that vein or in that arena, our job's to go down there.
Right.
It's just like you said, if they've come into the office and they're already crying,
I'm telling you, you know what's cool is you don't even have to repent because you already did. Or the tears won't even be there. Your heart shifted. It's not about you praying a prayer and trying to get your name back in a book. Your heart's already turned. The tears won't even be formed. You've already changed. You're not even the same person that did that a while ago. Because your heart's turned and the Lord sees you completely different than the person who did that action. Because he looks on the heart. Right? So it's being able to pull the gold out of those people and try to show them, man, that's... Look at what's happened in your life, because 6 months ago you might have responded completely different to the situation, but look how the Lord's transforming you and changing your heart and changing your life. And now, ta-da, look what you've become.
That's the sanctification, the increase is good.
Yeah.
If it's not adding to your life, edifying your life, or building your life up, the mindset's not from the Lord.
Yeah.
It's a very, vain and unprofitable thing. And we've been trained to think derogative toward ourselves. We've been under the pressure of that law. We didn't even understand spiritual things were under the pressure of that law. Because all your life you got affirmed when you did everything great, even in most of our homes. And when you did things wrong, you knew it right away. But when you did good, you were rewarded. When you did wrong, you were punished. Good, rewarded. Wrong, punished. That's been ingrained in us, birthed in us from the beginning. We need born again and renewed in the Spirit of our mind. Look at the spirit, the inward place, the deep place of man, the mind, the core functioning central, whatever that is, that place that it functions from. The spirit of your mind. It's a neat phrase. I like that phrase. So I want you to see this in light of that question. You know, the Father loves me because I always do the things. There is a big difference between saying, Angelo, God loves you. Who knows that? That's always right. It's good. It's another thing for Angelo to be loved by God. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Do
you
get that?
That's
yes.
Right.
Okay. Watch this. It's one thing to say God loves you. It's another thing for you to be loved by Him. In other words, where you're experiencing that love, the benefit of that love, the blessing of that love, the increased maturity of that love, where you're actually in a tangible, everyday relational experience of God's love. You can theologically know God loves you, or you can walk being loved by God. That means receiving it manifested to you. Watch this. And watch. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. See, it sounds so legalistic if you don't understand the gospel and grace. Why? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. It sounds like you do for me, I'll do for you. Look, if you love me, I'll love you. What it means is if you're walking, fulfilling His commandments, you're expressing your love, your conscience is clear, faith is high, and the goal of our instruction is love.
Sure.
1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of all our instruction. It's not spiritual discernment. It's not miracles and wonders. The goal of our instruction, the goal of the commandment, is to form love in us. Because everything flows out of that.
Right.
So this isn't like a signs and wonders school. Serious.
Yeah.
I honestly don't even think signs and wonders in my life. I really don't. I ask for increase in things, but I don't dwell on signs and wonders. I really don't.
That's good.
Sometimes when we dwell on stuff like that, it becomes an issue. It actually creates weird strongholds and stuff sometimes. We're striving for stuff. Everything flows out of love. The goal of our instruction is love. Through a pure heart, clear conscience, and a childlike, sincere, unfeigned faith, it says. That's 1 Timothy 1:5. So the goal of our commandment is becoming love. How about everything flows from there, right? So what it's saying here is, in the light of the New Testament, the epistles to the church, now that Christ has come and shed His blood, we read everything. Don't even read the Old Testament apart from the light of the New.
That's right.
Amen.
You have to see grace in everything. Everything points to Christ. Don't even. If your interpretation of the Old Testament doesn't point to Christ and the New, it's the wrong interpretation. Because everything is leading up to Him.
Sure.
You got the Old Testament pointing to Christ. You got Christ here in the Gospels. You got the epistles, all the letters to the church now that Christ has come. And then you have Revelation, the absolute revelation of Christ.
Amen.
The whole focal point of the Bible is Jesus.
Amen.
From beginning to end, it's all pointing to Him from right in the beginning. I mean, you can see the manifestation prophetically of righteous God's righteous judgment towards man when he takes off their fig leaves and puts on animal skin.
Right.
You say, well, that's the blood atonement. He had to shed the blood of the animals. Of course it is. But it's righteousness. He robed them. He clothed them himself. And he took off their sin identity, their self-made, man-made effort to cover. He took it off and clothed them and said, be righteous in my sight. And he gave them a promise of the seed coming to crush the head of the enemy. You can find righteousness in Genesis chapter 3.
Yes. Amen.
But if I don't understand Christ, if all I read is the Old Testament and never get a revelation of grace and mercy and love, I'll read Genesis and the Old Testament and go,
yeah.
Right?
You're
going to make your bed, you sleep in it, dude. Ground open up, people swallowed up, dead men laying everywhere. You wouldn't even understand totally righteousness if Christ wouldn't have come.
Right.
But because Christ came, I can go back and read that and go, wow, that's God prophetically pointing to the day where we all robed by his grace and mercy through the blood of the sea he's talking about. But just to show them the principle, he took off their own sin identity and he still was a father to them, and he clothed them in his own hands. Then yes, something had to die for that to take place. It all points to Jesus. That's such a big deal. It's way back in Genesis, chapter 3.
Yeah.
You only make it to chapter 3 and there's a revelation of Christ. Come on.
Amen.
That's a big deal. Okay.
This school's going to be good for me.
I'm
going
to be like, I'm going to fire up that stuff. It works.
Hang on just a minute. I just,
you have a question or something?
No, I want to watch it. I'm going to get it.
Oh, no. I actually wanted to look at it because I was thinking of giving everybody a break just to get up and stretch. I can't believe we got that lady. Is it that lady?
Yes.
Am I having that much fun? You guys are like, so I wanted to give you a little break to potty and hug and love. Let me just make this point. You should go stretch or something and we'll wrap up. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be, listen to the action, the verb in this. Loved by my Father. Listen to the verb in this, and I will
love him.
Right? He's manifesting himself. Look, I will love him and reveal myself, manifest myself to him. That is so amazing. That's not some legalistic, okay, you love me, and then I'll love you, and the lights will come on. But you got to show your love first and love me so that I can make it real to you. No, what it is by faith I realize he loves me through Jesus Christ. I'm keeping his commandments. Why? Because his way is right and righteous. So I'm purposing to, even if I fall in anything, grace keeps me because I confess those things. He's faithful and just to cleanse me of all unrighteousness and forgive me when I'm ever not right with God, if my heart's pure. When am I ever not right with God? When don't I have audience with God? When can I enter the throne room of grace? So it's open. Yay! Why don't we live there? Do you get this?
Yes.
See, you're not going to be as excited as you see me. Don't just think something's wrong with you if you're not as excited about what I'm saying. As I am. Okay? This thing's become reality to me. I eat and breathe and live this thing called relationship with Jesus every day. And I'm not comparing myself right now. What I'm saying is some people look at certain passions here and go, oh my God,
well, I don't feel that excited. I mean, I care. Maybe I don't care enough. I don't know. Why do I?
People do that. That's that condemning mindset that compares yourself among yourselves. It's not wise. Rejoice that your heart's alive, that you're daddy's child. Rejoice that he's working a good thing in you and you're not trying to be like anybody but you're following Jesus, right? Because I'm so excited right now talking this stuff. This stuff. What's wrong with me every day? This gospel is what's wrong with me every day. It's messed my life up forever. It's what's wrong every day. But you continue in the faith. Right? We're not trying to be like one another. We're just following Jesus.
Amen.
He's Angelo in Christ and I'm Dan in Christ. We're not trying to have the same zeal and we're not trying to match stuff.
That's right.
it's become our reality. So we're not comparing. We're not saying because somebody has more joy than me, I'm missing something, brother. It's not about that. God, thanks for the joy I see in their heart. Man, there's something they're seeing. I thank you. You just keep illuminating my heart because I understand that the joy is in the gospel. God, thanks for growing me and taking me back. Well, that should see it's your perspective. It's got to be edifying. It's got to be the goal, like John said. Or are you just going to have reason to be bummed out and measure yourself short? And you're not like anybody else, and I get to nobody. You know, you're not getting it, and everybody else is. And next thing you know, you got yourself in some weird place. And then you'll violate these things. Then you'll read something like this and go, well, that surely is me. I wonder if I'm even loved, because I don't even feel like I'm keeping anything down. You see what I mean? There's a lot of folks in that peril of mindset. A lot. I travel around. I've been privileged to travel around and meet folks. It's pretty much a common thing for people to beat themselves up and weigh themselves short. It makes me want to cry. Jesus came. Jesus said, Daniel, you're amazing. Your life's with my blood. You're the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field. I'm going to buy you out, buddy, because I created you in my image and I want you as my boy. So he kills his son on the cross to raise you from the dead. Yay! Hello? How about yay? And get along with God. Even if you don't have the real excitement about that, let that truth become your truth, because the excitement's in knowing the truth and the truth making you free. Okay? Watch this. I will love him and reveal myself to him. Verse 23. Oh, well, he says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, he wants to manifest himself to the world, but he's talking about a place of intimacy here. It's that difference between, I know he loves Angelo, but Angelo being loved by God. Right? You know, it's one thing for me to say, hey, I love you, man. It's another thing for me to express that love and live that love towards his God. You see, and bear the fruit of that love in his life, in a relationship. Mm-hmm. You get the difference?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the words I love you are very misused on the earth.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We say them to serve ourselves many times.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Smooth things over, cover things up for a long time. Hey, I love you. And some of us are so bankrupt in love and so desperate that just the words, even though they sound dull, we still... Okay. So you know, this is a big deal. So you have to see this is all grace. There's a difference between being saying God loves you and being loved by God. So a lot of what we want to establish in these weeks of school is walking in a place where you're walking in the love of God.
Amen.
And it starts by knowing you've been made right with him. Amen? Does anybody need to stretch, go to the potty, and then we'll close for the last half hour and just share a thought? I need a couple foundation scriptures I need to share. These questions are good. They make a lot of thought. Why don't you just run, go to the bathroom, eat, start to play, meet somebody from out of town, or somebody from town. We don't have much time yet. And the questions are awesome. And we're going to continue to roll that way. And if it gets to a point, you just have to give me a liberty to make a decision. If it gets to a point where I know I'm supposed to establish something, I'm saying hold the questions, and you see that. But for the most part, you'd be amazed how you can have an incredible time just questions, answers the whole time, and how much you get out of that. It's just good. But let me just summarize today then, okay? Because this is kind of a foundational day. This is this whole week, or this whole 13-week thing. And tomorrow, Pastor Don's going to, I'm actually going to New Life for Girls tomorrow. When we did this, I don't know how much you guys are aware of this, but when he asked if I'd do this, I already had some things on my calendar, and I told him I would, and let me see how much availability I have. And I was pretty available for the most part, and I told him I wouldn't schedule anything else since back then. Yeah, it's confused. It's really, I have no idea. It's not many places you could go if you'd say yes. It's kind of crazy. But so tomorrow, I go to New Life for Girls. I've been doing that once a month for 8 years. And I treasure that time. In fact, Pastor Don's speaking at their graduation in October. But I go up there and minister to those girls, and I had that already on my calendar, and since January, I do the whole year. So in January, I have another day in November and probably December. But there's some times I'm out of town, and there's a week that I've already blocked off that I would be off. So Pastor Don's going to be here for those days. I think Todd's going to try to work out. Todd can be here for maybe about four or so of those days. There's a handful of days I won't be here. I think all in all, I'm here for 34 days of the 52. Is that what it is? 34 days, which is a lot of days. And yeah, it's awesome. And it's just going to be awesome because Pastor Don and just what's in his heart and Todd. But he's going to be here tomorrow and kind of just probably lay a foundation from where he's coming from in his heart. You'll just get to hear both our hearts front, right up front, Monday, Tuesday, the first 2 days, and then I'll be here the rest of the week and all week next week. And, so anyhow, this is what I wanted to say to you. Nothing surpasses your ability to spend time with Him. There's nothing more important in your life than knowing Him. Okay? This stuff, it's so real. And I'm looking at you guys. This group feels so intimate to me. This feels different to me. I'm being emotional a couple times today. Knowing Him is the greatest thing. There's nothing. You can't put it into anything. You can't even describe it compared to anything. Knowing Him is our pursuit. Amen? Come on, it's eternal life. We're not praying the prayer to go to heaven. Man, we've sold that bill. Amen. On the earth, prayer to go to heaven. Heaven's knowing Him. That's what Jesus said. I bet He was right. So that's how simple I'm. Did you notice? Does anybody figure out I'm a pretty simple guy?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You mean that well, right?
I do.
Okay. Because we have a whole chapter on marriage in these 13 weeks, too.
It's all good.
Simple is so good. See, if Jesus said it, that works for me. And you have to know what that means in your own heart when I say that and learn what that means. But that works for me. I'm going to stay there till it becomes my right. If Jesus said it, then that's above all. Even if I don't understand it, even if I don't experience it, even if it's not real to me, He said it, and there's a place for that to be mine. Okay? So if He said eternal life is knowing Him, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, that's huge. So that's what I want to pursue. This whole 13-week school, if you will, is probably just calling us into that place and teaching us what that looks like without being sidetracked or discouraged to where He becomes our reality. Amen? See, it's fun to wake up and just, it's a grace just to wake up and not try to be a Christian. Do you know how many people wake up and try to be a Christian? You do, Regis?
No.
Today, stop that. You don't do much of that. Wake up and try to be a Christian.
Yeah.
No. You're waking up to know Him. You're waking up a son. You're waking up a daughter. You're waking up saved, forgiven. You're waking up His.
Amen.
Yeah.
You're not waking up trying to live a better life. There's so many good, sincere Christian people that are trying to do these things, and that's why they're so aware of what they're not.
Mm-hmm.
No. The Holy Spirit is well able to mature me and form Christ in me as I'm walking out through the strengths that He's already given, the things He's already established, the things that are already sealed. I'm forgiven. I'm His. He loves me. He'll never leave me. He's not mad at me. I wake up in that... Never! I know they say don't say never, but the Bible actually says never and stuff like that. It actually does. It says be anxious for nothing. That means never be anxious.
Right.
But in everything, so He says always and never. God says always and never. Yes. We say, no, we always and never. No, He always going to love me. He's never going to forsake me. God's always and never God. Come on! And we're taught always and never isn't a reality, no? It is. Right? Well, Let me do this. I got to give you a couple scriptures. I know it seems like I stopped in mid-stride there, but it's okay. It's okay. Thanks, God. Write down Philippians chapter 3. If you want some place to read, meditate a little bit, these things will help you. Philippians chapter 3. These are going to be some foundational little things that we're going to grow into in 13 weeks, okay?
Awesome.
And we might even go over a chapter like this sometime and break it down. Philippians chapter 3 is something I want you to get in your spirit, okay? What I mean by that is to look at what was making Paul tick, knowing that he had a reason in the flesh to boast, his upbringing, his education, his heritage. He counted it all to mean nothing. Right? So that he would attain Christ and not have his own righteousness, but the righteousness that can only come from him, from God. So that's the big deal. So he wasn't trying to fit in or be accepted based on natural means. He wanted the only righteousness in his life that he wanted was that which came through Christ, which is amazing. And he talks about something, and I mentioned it earlier. He said, not that I've already attained, in verse 12, where I've been perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. So that means there's a purpose. There's a reason. There's a motive in the heart of God in laying hold of me. And the way Paul's talking, it's a whole lot more than praying a prayer to go to heaven or he'd already arrived.
Come on, that's right.
If Paul's just talking about getting the conversion of out of the darkness into the light in the sense of your spiritual position, you were dead inside, now you're alive and there's a light in you called rebirth or new birth that's going to seal you when Jesus comes back. It's going to separate you from the wheat and the tares and you're a keeper fish instead of a throwback. It's more than a candle on the inside of you.
That's right.
Or Paul's language wouldn't be so intense. Paul's talking about giving himself to certain things and not to certain things and pressing on and not seeing that he's arrived because there's a place to keep growing, etc. Yeah. So that he might lay a hold of that which Jesus laid a hold of him. Isn't that awesome?
Excellent.
What do you think he's talking about?
I'm already in heaven. I'm not operating way forth over heaven. I'm already in heaven.
Absolutely. It's the transformation of your life to where God's reality becomes your reality and who he is totally reproduced in you to have become one. This is the journey Paul's talking about. You get it? Do you get it? Jesus is a seed. Each seed produces after its own kind. Jesus is a seed that fell to the ground that springs up and bears much fruit. Same kind. Each seed after its own kind. Unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. So that's why we die, to get into the gospel. We die so we don't just keep abiding alone. We die so we can really live and we'll spring up and bear much fruit. So Jesus was a divine deposit into the earth to reap an amazing dividend of increase after what was deposited. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. You deposit and invest cash into something, and what's your dividend in the natural? A whole lot more cash. Same value, same currency, same, it's the same. So you give to reproduce that after its own kind. It's an investment.
Yeah.
There's a glory of his inheritance. His inheritance. I think we think that means him and all the things he gives us. I really think that his inheritance in the saints. There's a whole lot of saints. It's amazing to use the word saints. His inheritance in the saints, I see just as much as Jesus depositing his blood into the earth and we're the dividends of God. We're on his IRS tax return. He has received great increase from what he sowed.
Yes.
He put one child into the earth and received a whole bunch of children.
Yes. Yeah.
Do you get it?
Yes.
It's a big deal. He was willing to shed one man's blood, and now he has an army of people not afraid to shed their blood.
Oh, yeah.
You can stretch that, and there's so many parallels, and you can let them get alive in your heart through prayer. He had one that wasn't afraid to die. Now he has a whole army that doesn't love their own life unto death. He has one that was totally love and selfless. Now he has an army that's totally love and selfless. He went into the wilderness and came out in the spirit and power. Now he has an army that are living on the earth in the spirit and power, and they're not afraid of the wilderness because it's a place to know God more. It's all these. You have to follow Jesus. Okay? We're following Jesus.
There's so much we could say. Trying to get all 13 weeks in today. I think we need this, 26 weeks or something. I'm kidding.
Okay.
And that'll be fine. Okay. Nothing compares to your ability to spend time in His presence, okay? So you purposing to be more conscious of being unveiled in your face. Pam was singing it Sunday, it was so sweet. It's lifted, it's removed the veil, why she could kiss me.
Yeah.
She was singing,
she's a girl, I'm a guy, I was so into it, I was like, oh. What's that so unveil?
So our face is unveiled. We behold Him with unveiled face.
Thank you.
As in a mirror. Beholding the glory of the Lord.
That's right.
And we are being transformed into His same image. From glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Gospels unveil our face so we can behold in the mirror.
Oh my goodness, the glory of the Lord.
You have to accept that. You have to be that before you ever do that. Right? Okay. So Philippians 3, I want you to highlight that verse and think, wow, there's something more than just living a good life or waiting to go to heaven. There's a reason Jesus laid a hold on you. Okay? That's verse 12 of Philippians 3. So Jesus, this is a scripture that came up to me. I see it as one of our kind of a foundational scripture. In other words, there is a purpose in God redeeming, right? And it's not just to go to heaven, it's to get heaven back into us. And it's for us to take on the nature of God and manifest love. And there's a whole lot we can talk about that. Ephesians 3, real quick. Okay, I had another scripture. The scripture's bombarding me right now. Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given. Paul's writing about the grace to reveal the mystery of the gospel preached to the Gentiles. Okay? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable. See, it's like a lifelong joy. It's not a 13-week class. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. It just gets better and better. Serious. Who never heard me joke and say, when you see me next time, I'll be worse than I am now. I'll be this way or worse. Who's ever heard me say that? And then why do I say that? I say because I'm going to know Him just a little bit more.
Yeah.
I've been in places and all of a sudden I realized, wow, I was here 6 months ago. I was here 4 months. I say, you see, I'm the same or am I worse? And they'll go, you're a little worse. Seriously, I've had to go, you're a little bit worse. I say, why? Because He's a little more real.
Yeah.
It's a journey you enjoy. It's unsearchable. It's immeasurable. You grow up into Him. Enjoy the ride. Come on, seeds grow. They stay in the sun and receive the water. And they grow. They stay in the right elements and they grow. A seed grows. It germinates, first the blade, then the, right? The process, right? Enjoy the process.
Yes.
Right. Don't cut it off. Don't weed whack yourself. Right. You can weed your garden, but don't let the shears take it out. Don't cut yourself off. You're not a weed. You're growing. You're precious in His sight. You have to enjoy the process.
Yes.
You have to enjoy the ride. Don't say, oh, I'm not where I should be.
That's right.
I hear people say that a lot, and it concerns me for them. Because then there's a striving. They're introspectively looking at themselves with a negative resume. And there's no encouragement in their heart just where I'm not. Instead of enjoying where they've become and where they are, they're just focused on where they're not, where they're not, where they're not. And that's just going to make you strive. You're not going to do well walking in grace and love. No, enjoy and rejoice in where you're at, where you're being established. Paul says in Philippians 3, it's a great chapter. I encourage you guys to just meditate in that in your private time and just become that. I heard David Hogan preach one time. He said, listen, he was sharing all this stuff and he never got to the scripture. He said, it was a school he was teaching out of the video. He said, oh, I never got to the scripture and he wanted me to do a homework assignment. So he said, here, you know, read this. And he said, and become that by the next time I see you tomorrow. And he just gave him the scripture. And I'm thinking, that's so powerful. Because that's the power of repentance. You change the way you think. A person can be unrighteous and be righteous in a 30-second moment. They can feel unrighteous, and because they see truth or yield to truth, they're instantly righteous. They can be a lot of things, and change can come just like that.
I talk to a lot of people. I'm at homes all the time, and I'm always talking about the scriptures and ministering to people. I don't think there's one time I've ministered to someone and they haven't measured themselves up negatively to the scriptures. Say, well, I should be doing this, but I'm not doing this, or I don't measure up to this.
Yeah, it's all the time.
Yeah.
You have to be just to yourself. You're the steward of your own heart and your own life. Please be a friend to your conscience.
Amen. Right.
If you have a conviction, walk it out. Work it out. Don't just sit on it and ignore it because it'll flip into a condemnation. Say, don't use that sin. You don't really care. Well, you knew that for 4 months. Well, you said that 3 months ago, and you're still saying you've done nothing. And you know, the next thing, well, you don't even really care. You say you care, but you don't care. You're not even pure. Next thing you know, you listen to that voice, and you're coming wondering if you're even saved.
Sure.
You see what I mean? Be a best friend to your own conscience, okay? Real quick, Mary, go ahead.
I was just going to say that when I've been trapped in that, all I do is pray for the desire and thank God for the desire to change or whatever, yeah. And then I'm right back in there because yeah. I will.
And so, like, my heart is your heart, God, and I thank you for the grace to fulfill everything that you place in me. I thank you for it. Always make it a God thing.
Yeah.
You know, I tell people, when you're waking up in the middle of the night, see, if you don't make everything, our goal is to submit to God. By submitting to God, you resist the devil. We're not fighting the devil. Okay?
And you're quite lost.
He's defeated. Stop fighting a battle that's already won.
Yes.
Your fight is not the devil, it's submitting to God.
Yeah.
It's the good fight of faith. That doesn't mean to take faith and fight the devil. It's the good fight of remaining in the faith, in the face of life.
That's his job.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Why is it the good fight?
Because it's full of grace and favor and victory. He always causes us to triumph through Christ and diffuses the knowledge of who He is through us everywhere.
Right.
Do you get it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, we're little Christ-like ones.
So enjoy the ride. It's yeah. the good fight of faith. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, let me finish this real quick. Okay, to make all see. How many see? Awesome. What is the fellowship? That's the communion and union and relationship of the mystery. So, the communion and relationship of this mystery. Paul said there's a grace on my life to teach this, to make all see what the relationship or connection of this mystery is to their life.
Yeah.
Oh, that's rich. Watch. Which was from the beginning of the ages hidden in God, who created all things through Christ. Now, he's telling us right before that this mystery is revealed. It's already out of the bag. It's revealed. So when he says there's no mystery now, this thing's out in the open. And there's a grace on his life to make it clear. Now, here, verse 10, I love this because it's the intention of God. So right here, you can see the intent of God for your life. Wow. To the intent that now the manifold and many fauceted, many-sided wisdom of God might be made known by the church, that's you and me, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. God is taking fallen man through the gospel in the face of darkness, in the face of every lie, in the face of the perversion and the fall, in the way that seems right to man, and in his majesty, in his mercy, in his unfailing love, and in the glory of truth, he's transforming us back into original value right in the face of the fall. He's revealing who he is, and that he's merciful, and his love never fails, and that he's a peacemaker, and that he's a father, and he never changes.
Thank you, Lord.
He's revealing his manifold wisdom right in the face of darkness through people that are wearing this gospel and knowing they're sanctified and set apart. People that are not ashamed to be called his, not ashamed to be righteous, not ashamed of forgiveness and mercy. You get it? To the intent that his manifold wisdom would be known by us wearing the gospel and becoming the finished product of Christ crucified. Watch, oh my goodness, the only part you play is saying yes. Come on, if this thing was hard, I wouldn't be so flaky. I'd be tired. The reason I'm so weird right now is because this thing is so simple. It's just in my home group and say, the Christian life is so simple, and people would manifest it. I say, do you realize that Christian life is so simple? And they go, come on! Because people think it's not! It's so simple, it's just saying yes. Watch. According to the eternal purpose which he what? Oh my goodness. He what? So everything necessary for you to manifest the wisdom of God in the face of life is already accomplished.
Amen.
He accomplished it in who? Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom we have boldness and access. Oh my goodness. We have boldness, not veiled faces. We have boldness and what?
Access
with what? Oh my goodness, because of faith in him, not yourself. Him. Oh, that'll get you over yourself. Faith in him will get you over yourself. You have boldness and access with confidence. So if you don't have boldness and you don't feel like you have access and you don't have confidence, your eyes are on yourself and you're missing the accomplishment of the finished work of Christ, and your faith isn't in him. It's in yourself and your own doings and undoings and whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Does this make sense?
Yeah.
Therefore, I ask that you don't lose heart in my tribulations and what I'm going through, because I'm dead to myself. I'm alive unto God. I'm just a living example and epistle, is what Paul said. He said, which is your glory. In other words, I'm following this out just like the sufferings of Christ, and through these persecutions and tribulations. Don't say, poor me, and why is God allowing him to go through that and all that out? No, it's just all part of life, and he's not loving his own life unto death and all this good stuff. Now watch. And for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, and he talks about being strengthened in the inner man, and then this whole prayer is becoming love.
Mm-hmm.
Receiving and becoming love. Why? Because that's the finished work of Christ.
Yeah.
So the reason he prayed that prayer that we put on our refrigerators and in plaques and all that, we know the height and the depth, it's so poetic, it sounds so awesome, and the length and the width and the breadth and to know the love of Christ passes to know the love of Christ which passes, right?
Yes.
Is to be filled with all the fullness of God. It means a house with no empty rooms.
Yeah, sure.
Fullness, a house with no empty rooms.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yay.
Yes.
Why did Paul pray that prayer? Because of the manifold wisdom of God and the intention of God revealing his wisdom through the gospel, through his church. And he's saying, if we're going to fulfill that intent, then we become love and take on the nature of God. And that's the finished work of Christ for you and I. It's right there. It's the whole intent of God in sending a son, and we've turned it into a prayer to go to heaven in your name in the book. We've turned it into God meeting your needs and answering your prayers. And if you don't have a right understanding of why you're saved, you'll be disappointed, discouraged, and your frustration will make sense. But it's still not true. Do you get it? Are you all right?
Yeah.
Okay. First day of school, I'm 3 minutes, 4 minutes late. Isn't that crazy? 13 weeks. Let me give you one last scripture quick. Oh my goodness, I won't get this in that.
Yeah.
No, I won't. I just want you to write this down. Because this is the stuff, this is the stuff I live by. Thanks, Father. Thank you. I went blank. I must be out of grace all the time. Continue to make these disciples know the truth. Continue the truth and know my word. Bring me free, John.
Is that John 8?
These are my disciples indeed. John 8, let me continue.
John 8, 32?
Oh, yes, John. It's right around me. Yes, John 8, that's excellent. Right. Man. John, I went over. I was thinking too much. Sorry.
I don't even want. If you're buying my word, you might stop
me. Yeah, it's perfect. It's right where we want to go. John 8. Thanks, Gordon.
8:31.
Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him. That's amazing. There's a distinction there. So here I get to stand and take it to Christians that believe in him. If you abide in his word, and he's saying this person, if you abide in my word, then you're my disciple indeed. Your biggest challenge is to abide in his word in the face of a whole lot of other wisdom out there. To abide in his word in the face of a whole lot of other feelings out there. He didn't say make a bunch of confessing Christians. He said go make disciples in Matthew 28. And now he's defining what a disciple is. He tells us to go make disciples, but here's a disciple. One that continues in his word. He knows the truth. Why? Because his word is truth. And the truth, what?
Makes you free.
So if you abide in my word, you're my disciple indeed, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And watch this. Closing with this. Even if what you're saying you believe and praying isn't happening, you have to have already established the will of God and the truth of God in these situations.
Sure.
Or you reduce the gospel to a method and you're not seeing the results, and then you're saying, why isn't it working? And your language proves it's a method. It's not that it's not working, it's a relationship for growing it. So faith works through love.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So here's the deal. I'm going to leave you this after the first day of school. Pursue knowing him. Where is love, his righteousness, his forgiveness? But people want to know there's not one reason on the planet that disqualifies you from love and righteousness. Not one reason. The Bible says if you receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, you'll reign as a king in this life.
Right.
So spend time with him in that. When you're driving in the car, just learn to grow and develop a relationship. I said, if John and I were driving to Baltimore, we wouldn't just sit there and drive straight ahead. We wouldn't just play the radio and just sing the songs that were on it and not look at each other and talk to each other. It just wouldn't happen. Right?
Right.
I'll never get to know who he is unless I spend time with him. You know his name, I'll never really know who he is. It's your biggest privilege in the Christian life, okay? Can you just close your eyes for a second? I'm going to pray just for every sentence. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to do what you do today. We went where we went, and I don't ever question that, and I just thank you for your grace on it all. I ask that some of these foundational scriptures and truths become so a reality. Just touch us with grace, God. And I just thank you that every one of us is in a position to know you more. Mm-hmm. And I just thank you that there is no reason we can't be in your presence and behold your face with an unveiled face. I thank you that everyone in this room has that liberty. I thank you, Lord, for taking us past any mindset that's unproductive, any emotion that seems to be binding, limiting. I thank you for just allowing us to enter in to this privilege of knowing you. So I bless these people and I thank you, Father, for working your good pleasure in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.